chapter 4. Began in the new year to talk about this idea of holding on to the truth. As Henry Blackaby used to regularly say, look where God is working and join Him there. And there is a time the ancients used to talk about the winter season or the time of spiritual winter. Now, we live in a world that is far different than almost all of humanity ever experienced. We can go out today and have fresh vegetables anywhere we want. We can walk into the supermarket and there's any kind of fresh vegetable, fresh fruit that you want delivered from around the world. In places where it is now summer, there those things are grown and delivered to us. But in those days, you lived by the calendar. Just a weird thing. Why is, have you ever thought about this? September, what's Sep? What number is it? 7. Why is then September the 9th month of the year? Ak is 8. Why is that the 10th month of the year? Nun is 9. November is the 11th month of the year. And Dek is 10, but it's the 12th month. Does anybody know why that is? I must be weird because things like that bother me. It goes back to the Romans. The Romans didn't count January and February as months at all. They said the world was dead. They don't even count. We're just marking time until March begins with the first month of the year, with the beginning of spring. They lived in a time of winter cold. And there's spiritually a time of winter cold. And the question is, what do we do during that time? And the most important thing to do is to tend the fires and keep the heat so that when spring comes again, and God has always brought a new spring, and He will until Jesus comes again. What does the Bible say? I will not leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to 15 years before the end of the age. To the end of the age. So we need to understand that there is every hope that a spiritual spring will come again. In light of that, the question is, what do we do? And we've talked about holding on. Today, I want to get a little more specific about addressing one of the great needs in the church today. Because we live in a church that is utterly confused about the role of the church and the role of spiritual leadership. And so, if you have your Bibles, which you all should have, and if you have these things as your Bible, just let me give two little things about that. Number one, there's going to come a day when Antichrist hoards the batteries. And number two, if they put it on it, they can change it. The wonderful thing about ink on a paper is it doesn't change. But some of you who know, if you look up things, how verses have changed because they've come out with a new edition of these various things that change dramatically the intent of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we are no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Today, I want to talk about the importance of spiritual leadership. And that is especially important in these days because we live in a day in which spiritual leadership is no longer done through the church. I watched this in the Christian music area. When I was a brand new Christian back in 1975, I immediately fell in love with what was then called gospel music. One of the first things I did as a new believer was I took my little sack, and I didn't have many, of those big black CDs. Do you know CDs are going out? Cars don't have CD players in them anymore, and they're gone. But do you know what's coming back? Those big black CDs. Yeah, not 8-tracks, but vinyl. Records are coming back, and people are buying them. They are expensive as all get out. They're paying premiums for that. If you'd have hoarded records, you'd be well off now because they're selling for many times what they went for when originally sold. But I took my little stack of my secular music, and I took it out in the yard, and I took a post mall, 14-pound post mall, and boom! And I went out and I began to grab as much gospel music as I could. I wanted to be filled up with things that brought me closer to Jesus, not things that warped my mind and filled me with godless thoughts. And music has that power. There is a power in music that is incredibly efficient at planting thoughts in our head. Because music, who here is old enough to remember Jim Nabors? And Jim Nabors and Mel Tillis, anybody remember Mel Tillis? Both of them had slight speech problems. But when they sang, they didn't have any speech problems. And there's a reason. The part of our brain where we sing is different than the part of our brain when we speak. And songs have a way of slipping around our conscious thoughts and slipping things deeper into our psyche and implanting thoughts and ideas. And that's why we must be very careful about the music we listen to. As Coach McCartney used to say at Promise Keepers, young men would come out to Promise Keepers and God would touch them, and they'd come up to him and go, "Oh, how can I keep this? How can I stay close to Christ?" And the first thing he said was, "Listen to nothing but godly music." And I remember the days when gospel music, if you wanted gospel music, you had to go to church. Because the only way to get it, there weren't these bookstores, there weren't these record labels, was music groups came in and sang, and they'd have albums in those days, and then 8-track tapes, and then cassette tapes on a back table, and you could take home gospel music. But as the 70s progressed into the 80s, record labels said there's a lot of money in Christian music. And they began to take it over, and then they began to promote not gospel music ministries, but Christian artists. They began to form concerts outside of churches, not controlled by pastors, not controlled by spiritual leadership, and promote people merely on their excitability to the crowd, not on their godliness or spiritual maturity. Then, as one by one, each of those who had started Christian recording companies died or retired, went home to be with the Lord, their children took over, and they said, well, we can get a lot of money if we just sell this. And one by one, each of the Christian publishing houses and record labels sold out to secular companies who cared less about the truth, cared nothing about the truth, only about how much money there was available. And Christian music became a business geared to selling to Christians, not a ministry to help them grow. Same thing has happened around the nation with everything. Ministry is no longer through the church. It's now on the internet. It's now on the radio. It's now on the television. And we must be prepared to determine what is godly music, what is godly ministry, what is not godly ministry. Because since we are bombarded by it, we need to understand God gave spiritual leadership for a reason. When I first began to pastor, I went to Pearl Street Baptist Church, but at least that was my first full-time church. I'd pastored before that. And I can remember them going down through the list of, well, pastor, are you going to do ministry? Like visiting the sick and like going to the hospital every, and they had a whole list. But if you notice this verse, it says God has appointed certain people, and they list them in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Now, if you notice this list of gifts, it is utterly different from the ones in Peter. It is utterly different from the one in 1 Corinthians. These are not about individual spiritual gifts given to the body. These are specifically leadership gifts. And he says, God has given to the church these individuals. Notice, they are not gifts, they are people. It doesn't say people with the gift of apostleship or prophetic utterances or evangelizing. They are not gifts, they are people. Apostles, a person. Prophets, a people. Evangelists, people. Pastors, people. Teachers, people. God gave people to the church. Now, before we go any further, we need to stop and say, what is the qualification for these people? Because we live in a day in which all that matters is utility. If you're successful, you must be right. If you have a large following, you must be doing the right thing. If crowds gather, doesn't matter what's happening, you're doing good and we want to copy it. But I want you to notice that God has a different agenda. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer or elder must be above reproach. What kind of qualification is that? Is that abilities qualification or morals qualification? Morals. You must be a person that people don't shake their heads and go, oh. The husband of but one wife. Other translations translate that a one woman kind of man. We live in a day in which it is common for that not to be true. Temperate. Not a hothead, in other words. Self-control. We have a lot of people who want to control others but have no control over themselves. If you cannot control yourself, you cannot control others. Respectable. Hospitable. Now, every one of those so far has been what type of qualification? Moral character. What matters in a spiritual leader is morality, is character, far more than ability. I've sat for a number of pastoral interviews in my lifetime, and I have seldom had anyone ask, what kind of moral character do you have? Well, how well do you preach? What kind of teaching do you do? What kind of administrative ability do you have? And one of the first things that we need to understand is whoever is ministering to us, whether it's on the radio, whether it's on the internet, whoever it is that we're allowing access to our spiritual life, we need to be looking at their moral character. It is utterly dumbfounding that so many men who have important and visible and wide-reaching quote-unquote ministries, when the truth about them is known, they are people of deep moral flaws. It comes to the one ability able to teach. It's the only one in the list that is an ability, not a moral character issue. Not given to drunkenness. Not violent, but gentle. There's a lot of people who want to lead by driving people, but it says not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Here's a big one, not a lover of money. If you have someone that you are following on a regular basis that you're listening to, one of the things you ought to do is ask for their ministry's financial statement and see what their salary is. If their salary is obscene, if they have some salary that's tens of thousands of dollars a month, if they're making millions of dollars or $1 million, right there, you've got to ask the question, have they disqualified themselves? Because you think about how many people, and they're sitting there telling people, often people with very fixed incomes, to send money to their ministry so that they can get paid millions of dollars. That's not Jesus. Well, then we've got the wrong people on television. He must manage his own family well and see that his children, the word there is small children, obey him with proper respect. And notice it's not just obey him because he can force the issue. It's have respect. Respect the character. Often it's our families who know the most about our character, isn't it? I want us to look at one other list. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Oh, boy, time is racing on. It always does, doesn't it? Look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and the one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money. Notice the one characteristic that's repeated here is this idea of money. But eager to serve. The reason I wanted us to look at this one is the next one. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. We live in a day in which people want men that rule, just like, as it says in Jeremiah, by their own authority. But it says that a spiritual leader can't be the one who lords it over us. How many lords do we have? Henry Blackaby always used to say, if you say you're the head of the church, you're in the wrong church. Because the church has one head and his name is Jesus. But being examples to the flock. And this is an important characteristic of spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership, I don't care if it's in the home. I don't care if it's in the church. I don't care if it's a parent with their child. I don't care if it's a Sunday school teacher. Spiritual leadership is always by example. When we are telling people what to do, that's not the issue. The issue is, are we showing people what to do? Are we showing people how to be? Being examples to the flock. Now, having done that, let's go back to Ephesians 4, and I just want us to go down through what is the task of spiritual leadership, because it is important in this day. Now, before I begin that, I just really need to say, if God gave these individuals to provide His church to do the things that are going to follow, do you think it's possible to do it without them, without these individuals? You see, we live in the day of individual Christianity. Me and Jesus, we've got our own thing going. Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. Me and Jesus don't need nobody. But if God gave, and it says He, Jesus, gave some to be, some to be, some to be, if Jesus is the one that gave these things, do you think that Jesus will give us a way to do it without him and them? And the obvious answer is no. Because God's method that he gave us is what he uses. We say, well, God could do anything he wants. Absolutely. But this tells us what God wants to do. You can't say, well, God can do anything he wants, and then make up your own thing and say that's what God wants to do. When we say God can do anything he wants, then we have to come back and say, what does God want? And here it is. He gave spiritual leadership for these purposes. And as we go through these purposes, there is a chain here. One leads to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. Number one, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, that does not mean inside the church building. Service, there is service inside the church building, and we need that to keep going and to be a church. But that's not the service that you need preparation for. You don't need the preparation, spiritual preparation, to sit on a board. The service that we need to be doing is out there. That's the preparation that we need. Rachel was talking just a while ago. She's reading a new book and about a Muslim who converted to Christianity. And he said he didn't for years because he spoke with people who claimed to be Christians and they never could defend what they believed. He could defend what he believed as a Muslim, but they couldn't. That's where the ministry needs to take place. The place of ministry isn't dragging a person into a building to walk an aisle. It's talking to them in the cubicle at work over lunch. It's going out for a burger after lunch, after work, and saying, hey, I forget who it was that said, it's really hard to yell at somebody when your mouth's full of a hamburger they gave you. The service is out there. It's going to someone who has a need in their life that you can provide, that God gave you the ability to provide. People get all hyper-spiritual about spiritual gifts. When you boil spiritual gifts down, what are spiritual gifts? The ability to serve. The plumber makes a good living on his plumbing, and he should. But that goes to help somebody, maybe an elderly person whose husband has died. They don't have anybody to help and they've got a need in their house and they go and fix it. Is that service? You betcha. I remember years ago when Mabel said, oh, I go to school all day and I'm doing music and then I come to church and do music. And what was my answer? Isn't that wonderful? And whether it's playing the piano or doing music of any kind, whether it's fixing cars, whether it's office work, whatever it is, the fact that God gave you abilities that you can go out and make a living on, and that you have the joy of being able to donate to Him to serve. Blessing. But you see, we need to be prepared for works of service. Why? Number two, look at the second part of that verse. So that the body of Christ may be built up. The body of Christ is built up as you serve. Why do you think we have a testimony time every time in church? You know, there's a lot of churches wouldn't do that because they time out their service. I can remember talking to this guy, and I said, "Do you ever get to do anything?" "Oh yeah, I got to pray last week in the service. I had 39 seconds to pray." That's why we have a testimony time. Because that's when we come back together and can share about how God is doing service. About the needs that people have that we're providing service to. You say, "Well, gee, I don't know that I could do anything." Do you know what one of the best services that you can provide today? And God gave every single one of us two of them. Just listening to them. Do you know how hurting people are today? And we live in a society where there are forces out there, the media and others, that are doing everything they can to scare people. The world is going to end in 12 years because of global warming. Cut me a break. Iran's going to... I had people coming up to me go, "Do you think that they're going to nuke us?" What? People are scared. And they're hurting. And they're empty. We live in a time when the economy's going great and people have jobs and there's money. At least for some. But you know what people are finding? That the money isn't making them any happier than they were when they didn't have it. If my resources go up, my wants go up even more. And they're going, "How come I can't get ahead?" Just someone to listen. Some of us who are my age or even older, do you know how hard it is to age without Jesus? You know, one of the realities of aging, who was I talking to that said, "Man, the golden years ain't that golden. It hurts." I was down on the floor with kids a couple times this weekend. I ache. This guy was jumped around and did this, and I'm going, "Just watch yourself, boy, because when you're my age, that's going to catch up with you." "Oh, I'm young." "Yeah, you are, but you won't be forever." Someone who can listen to them, that's service. And it builds up the body of Christ. It builds it up numerically as we begin to really show people that we care about them. In a world that doesn't, that pretends to but doesn't, it makes a difference. Builds it up spiritually. Builds it up emotionally. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith it's really hard to be angry at someone who's being helpful and kind to you, isn't it? It's really easy to be angry at somebody who's arguing with you all the time or debating with you all the time. It's really hard to be angry at somebody who does nice things for you, who serves you. You see, that brings unity. I've been in a lot of church services where guys would pray, "Oh God, give us unity." But you know what the biggest hindrance to unity is? A lack of humility. We want unity, but we want unity with me on the top of the pyramid. Why won't all you chuckleheads just get in line behind me? You see, Jesus says the other way. Unity comes when we serve one another. When we serve those who don't deserve it. Somebody says, "Well, that person doesn't deserve." Fine. You do? Jesus was on that cross going, "Okay, let's see who deserves this." You know, Jesus had no trouble counting up the people who deserved his death on the cross. Because it was a massive set of zero. It didn't stop him from serving us, did it? How many, think about this, how many of the people that Jesus died for spurn him, laugh at him, mock him, even to this very day? That didn't stop him, did it? How many people take advantage of him and treat him like he's fire insurance? Did that stop him? But we have this attitude that everybody I serve has to be appreciative, has to deserve it in some way. No. Humility says, "I can serve just..." Well, then people will take advantage of us. People only take advantage of us when we do things for them because we feel we must do it because of fear of something they might do or say. That's being taken advantage of. When we volunteer to do things for people out of the love of Christ, that's making a choice. That is not being taken advantage of. Now, that does not mean that we do everything for everyone, because the Bible says each man must carry his own load. And we should not be taking the load off of people. When you give people things that you shouldn't be giving them, it makes them dependent. It doesn't serve them. It makes them slaves. That's the problem with our government. Yeah, it gives lots of handouts, but they're handouts that turn people into slaves to the government, beholden to politicians. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. There are a lot of people today with burdens, aren't there? Some of those burdens are just burdens of the heart. Some of them are physical burdens. There are a lot of people with burdens, and we're called to serve. And spiritual leadership is to give us the tools to do that. Fourth of all, prepare for service to build up the body till we reach unity. Look at the second part of verse 13. The second part. And in the knowledge of the Son of God. We don't do this outside of Jesus. We do this in Christ. We do this because of Christ. We do this through Christ. The love of Christ compels me, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5. Till we reach knowledge. We need to do this to show people about who Jesus is. Boy, you're a good person. No, I'm not. Oh, but Jesus is changing my heart. Number five, until we reach maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You see, there's lots of people that want to become mature just by learning facts about Jesus. If they can pass a Bible test, I'm mature now. No, maturity is about taking my knowledge of Christ and applying it to how I live. Bill Gaither Vocal Band years ago used to have a song that said, I'm glad to hear you're getting into the Word, getting into the Word, but is the Word getting into you? Is it making you more loving, more kind to your wife, honest and straight through and through? And has your attitude changed since you've been into the Word? Is the Word getting into you? That's exactly what we're talking about here. Are you becoming mature? That's the crying need of us. Remember what Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11 says? Hebrews 5:11, for I have much to say, but you can't hear it because you are slow to learn. In fact, by this time you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you all over again the elementary truths. Everyone who's still a baby just drinks milk. I heard a gross story a number of years ago. There was this case of a woman who petitioned to the school to be able to come in and breastfeed her child, who was a kindergartner. And when they refused, she would show up at the fence during playtime and have him come over so that she could nurse him as a 5- and 6-year-old. Are you kidding me? Now, that's a tragic story, but I want you to think about in an entirely different way how many people who are spiritually far more than 5- or 6-year-olds are still living on milk, are still nursing. Do we understand how we need to grow beyond that? As the writer of Hebrews says, everyone who eats strong meat does it because of continually practicing what they've learned. And then he goes on into Hebrews 6 and to those terrifying verses that says, for is it impossible for those who were once enlightened, yada, 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 if they fall away, to bring them back. Because it is a terrifying thing to think that a lack of growth is a sign of a lack of salvation. Number 6. Prepare for service, to build up the body till we reach unity and knowledge, till we become mature. Number 6, and we become stable. Verse 14. We gain stability. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Now, we live in a day in which that is utterly the case. There are people out there that have deceitful scheming. There are men who are deceived themselves and are just turning around and deceiving. I remember when I went to seminary, it stunned me that many, not a handful, many in my class had never been active in a church. And here you are in seminary to become a pastor. They came to Christ, supposedly, whatever it was, whether it was true or false conversion, that's a different issue. During college, they never attended a church because they just went to the campus ministry on Tuesday nights. Sat around and looked at a verse and then said, what do you think it means? Oh, man, like, you know, that's serious stuff, man. And 4 years of that, and they're going to become a pastor. Babies washed back and forth. We were watching a thing the other day, and Janet had it on, and she said, "Hey, Dad, do you remember that time that we were down in Wildwood, and you were out in the water, and it was really rough, and all of a sudden you got caught in a rip current, and you got pulled down the coast, and all of a sudden all the whistles were blowing, and all the lifeguards were rowing out. They brought the boats out and they rowed out, and there was about 100 of us out there. And they came up to me and they go, 'Hey, we'll help you.' I go, 'Nah, don't worry about me. I know what I'm doing. All you got to do is cut across it and head for shore, and I'll be fine. I'm a strong swimmer.' I said, 'All right.' There's a bunch of people out there that needed, and there were out there people clinging to the side of the boats trying to row them in. I remember when I finally got into shore, I was probably 100 yards down the beach from where I'd started. We live in a day of rip currents. There are things that will grab you and haul you out to sea these days, spiritually. And if you're not a strong swimmer and don't know how to get free of it, it can carry you along, tossed back and forth by the waves. We live in confusing times. Are you prepared for that? Are you ready? We live in a day in which spiritual leadership is absolutely essential. And having the right spiritual leadership is the most important thing that you need, because God said He gave spiritual leadership. Why? So that the church can prepare for service, build up the body, reach unity, have the knowledge of the truth, become mature, and become stable. And in this day in which so many profess to be Christians and have very little of those things or none of those things, if we're going to hold on to what matters, it says hold on to what you have. If we're going to hold on to it, that's where we need to go. I invite you, as Paul says, to consider these things. Because we live in days in which what matters to me is, we didn't even get to look at that. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 3, that no one here get led away from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And Paul said, I'm worried about that. And if Paul was worried about it in a day when the gospel was advancing, how much more should I be worried about that in a day when the gospel's retreating? It's not about how many people that are here. It is that every one of them make it. The one thing that I never want to hear is, "Pastor, if only you'd have told me the truth." Do you know how many pastors today, quote-unquote pastors, are going to hear that from multitudes that sat in their church week after week? My one goal is that you make it. Because in a million years, that's all that's going to matter, isn't it? Let's bow together. Oh God, oh Lord, praise you and thank you that you have provided a means to become what you want us to be. to prepare your church to be what it needs to be, even in days like this. Whether the world applauds or jeers, whether they shout crucify or hallelujah, hosanna in the highest, you have given us warning that we can do what we need to do so that no one takes our pride. We can hold on to what we have. We can be those who serve. Lord, I thank you for this day that we can be so filled with assurance that you've provided the means for us to be your people. Oh, what wondrous grace. What wondrous grace is this? Lord, no matter how much the devil's rage or the enemies gather, we have a mighty fortress. And he will overcome. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing that great Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, a bulwark never failing.